Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and teachers. But I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know what the truth is about what's going on in this crazy year called 2020? So welcome to the 475th edition of SDG, titled The Coronavirus Riots, Fear, and Lucifer. And then later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it into Matthew 6:33. And the fear that most have here in America right now is these crazy things like COVID-19, fear over these riots, fear over the election, fear about the same temple. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you." So what does that have to do about the coronavirus, riots, fear, and Lucifer? Well, be sure to stay tuned to find out, and I'm sure you'll be blessed. The bottom line, folks, is that it's a belief we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. It is God's people. We're just passed through. We all read that victory. Christ, the Lucifer refused to be destroyed by the Lucifer, all out on humanity. Join as the latest news. You're not here at the amazing media. It's not deep America. It's 9/11. It's in low motion. Remember, folks, it all started. That last adventure, deep the epidemic, the coronavirus crisis. So now, let's start with this happy, freaky, deep, community space. Like we always do, we're going to start with our coronavirus wrap update. You know, folks, there was an article out on the American Conservative website titled "Why We Should Question the Narrative on Masks," and it was very good. You know, I don't wear a crazy face diaper anywhere I go. In fact, the only store that refuses to allow me entry is the Pennsylvania State Store, where you have to buy alcohol here. We were buying some alcohol for some champagne for a wedding gift, and they wouldn't let me in because I wouldn't put my face diaper on. And I've noticed that people do all sorts of crazy things. Those two people that were operating the store, they actually went over and locked the door and stood there with their arms crossed in defiance, like I was going to kill them if I came in there without a face diaper on. You know, this article describes antics similar to what I saw. In fact, one time I was walking through Walmart, and you know, up where I'm at, half the people don't wear face masks in Walmart, and Walmart has a decree across the land that everyone shall wear a face mask. I saw this one guy, and it was funny because the writer of this article same thing. It was like a sideways type of move. You remember from the movie The Matrix, where what was his name? I just forgot the main character's name, but he does Matrix style moves to dodge the bullets in slow motion. Well, this guy walking down the aisle did the same thing to me. Like, by dodging me, he's going to prevent catching the virus. It was really, I've never seen anything like it. It was surreal, folks. It was almost like I was laughing out loud, and, you know, I don't know. It's just, you're getting it, man. You're getting it. And, you know, are these people for real? And so this article, I just say it, amen. But there's something deeper going on here, folks. These incidents, they reveal something very profound about the body politic, the masses, the whole meme that's out there in society. And I know that term meme has been overworked and now talks about pictures with words on it. But meme is a thought or a mindset that gets latched on to the collective mind of the people. And that's what's happening here. It's a deep-seated psychological condition that the masses get. And the way they typically get that is through mind control. And these face diapers, euphemistically called face masks, are now the current meme in U.S. culture. Now, across America, there's a broad range, like I've been talking about, a broad range of enforcement levels on these unlawful mask mandates. And we've covered that before. You know, we're in a free society, supposedly. Consent of the governed. You know, we've allowed, and the higher authority in this country, the Romans 13 higher authority, are not those people in Washington and in your state capitals and your county seats. No. The Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, those are the higher authorities. And government under law, consent to the governed. So anyways, there's this crazy thing going on here, this psychological conditioning across the land. Up here in Katanning, near where I live, most people don't wear the masks. Drive down the road 40 miles. We were down there for Terry's 2-year checkup for her, cancer. She's in a study now because, remember, Shazam, praise the Lord. I shouldn't be even mocking that. Praise the Lord. Terry's tumor disappeared. Study now to try to figure out why. The doctor was fooled by it. But we know that we serve the Lord who heals. But anyways, I was 40 miles down the road as she was getting her MRI, and everyone wore masks, joggers, bikers, people walking down a sidewalk with no one within 200 yards of them. They all had face masks on. And this reminded me of a show Owen Benjamin did recently. You know, he was talking about the difference between his new home in Idaho versus just over the border in Washington in Spokane. It's the same type of thing. So these differences show us two completely different stories surrounding the level of concern, or should I say fear, that people have about this quote-unquote invisible enemy called SARS-CoV-2. You know, there was an NPR piece out, and I was looking for it to play the clip, you know, those little ditties they do on the morning commute. And they're very confused because there's a major population in the United States that don't fear COVID-19. And they suggested there has to be more study to understand why. Maybe it's because some people can think. Maybe it's because some people can read the statistics on the CDC website. Maybe people can realize that these PCR tests are only 10% effective in the diagnosis of COVID-19. The other 90% of the cases can come from anything from the simple flu to the common cold to the fact that you just got a flu vaccine. See, that fragment, that RNA fragment that they're isolating and then replicating to get to a point where it'll trigger the sensor, common to all of these things, folks. And that's why these test numbers are so far out of control. And most people that are getting diagnosed with COVID are getting better in 3 days. They probably didn't have COVID-19. Now, I'm not minimizing the fact that there is something out there called COVID-19, but the point I'm trying to make is that it's blown out of proportion and now fear dominates. Fear is going to be the theme of this topic, and at the end, I'm going to share with you the remedy for fear. So this leads me to ask a question. The science isn't there concerning face masks or any of this other surrounding COVID-19. Last night on the ABC News, we were doing things and the TV was on. They spent the first 15 minutes of a national news segment talking about COVID-19. You don't think this is manipulation? So this pressure for the public to wear masks in America, it's generally universal across the country, and it's because of the media hype. CDC just reported that 50% of the COVID-19 cases occurred in people who religiously dutifully wore their face masks, their face diapers. So this predominant mainstream media narrative surrounding the effectiveness of masks and the fear we should all have over COVID-19, quite bluntly, is a lie. False evidence about reality. Folks, this article was really good. I suggest you read it. TheAmericanConservative.com, Why We Should Question the Narrative on Masks. Excellent article, folks. So people start to feel comforted knowing that they're pitching in to flatten the curve. And we all mask up. And don't be a mask hole? I guess I'm a mask hole, folks, because I do not like being manipulated. Bottom line, this is a psyop. No different than the tactics that they use at the airports to screen us, supposedly to keep us safe after 9/11. That's B.F. Skinner's desensitization. To go through your chance, folks. You know, the technology is so advanced today, you don't have to take your shoes off. In these lines, they have sensors that can read you as you walk at your normal pace. They have sniffing technologies now based on GC, mass spectroscopy, and what it can do is send discrete molecules of various explosive agents. So if you walk through a certain area, it can trigger you, and then they can pull you aside. They do that for desensitization and behavior modification. Listen to this latest out of the CDC. This study, this is what I alluded to before, the overwhelming majority of patients getting coronavirus wore masks. You can read the CDC report on the CDC website. There's a link at thefederalist.com, the title that I just read to you, okay? And this report released back in September shows that face masks do not prevent the spread of COVID-19. Folks, they don't. So people are wearing these things. People are starting to pressure others. This is all conditioning, a mass conditioning exercise. Part of it's a study, but they found in a study of 154 patients who tested positive for COVID-19 compared to a control group of 160 from healthcare facilities who were symptomatic but tested negative. What they found, get this, over 70% of the case, those who were truly infected with that PCR, yes, which means that maybe 7% were, they fell ill always wearing their face masks. But hold on, it gets even better than that, okay? So if these face masks don't work 70% of the time, and you just heard that from the CDC report, and you can read it. Read it for yourself, folks. It's in there. And they don't. What's that say about vaccines? Well, first, let's back up. Earlier in the year, okay, CDC president, chair, or leader, director, whatever they call him, Dr. Robert Redfield, was at a, this was a House committee hearing concerning face masks early in the year. I think it was when they were trying to get all the protective gear out there, you know, and get all those PCR tests distributed. Very short clip. It's a 4-second clip. He's asked a question, and he answers. So make sure you listen. Listen to this answer from Dr. Redfield concerning whether or not we should be wearing face masks. On the record, in the House account.
Should you wear a mask if you're healthy?
No.
Did you catch that, folks? That's on the record. You could look it up on the House documents that are published by the government publishing. Listen.
Should you wear a mask if you're healthy?
No.
Okay, so we've established that healthy people shouldn't wear masks. Came right from the CDC. Yet the TV's telling us, oh, wear your face diaper. Okay? I hate being manipulated, folks. I hate it. I really do. So let's wind the clock ahead. A little later in the year, Dr. Redfield again. He's appearing before a Senate committee now concerning face masks. Listen to this. It's a 1 minute, 71-second clip. Listen to this. It's very telling. So remember what he just said, and now listen to what he says.
I'm not going to comment directly about the president, but I am going to comment as the CDC director that face masks, these face masks, are the most important, powerful public health tool we have. And I will continue to appeal for all Americans, all individuals in our country, to embrace these face coverings. I've said it, if we did it for 6, 8, 10, 12 weeks, we'd bring this pandemic under control. These actually, we have clear scientific evidence, they work. And they are our best defense. I might even go so far as to say that this face mask is more guaranteed to protect me against COVID than when I take a COVID vaccine, because the immunogenicity may be 70%. And if I don't get an immune response, the vaccine is not going to protect me. This face mask will. So I do want to keep asking the American public to take the responsibility, particularly the 18 to 25-year-olds, where we're seeing the outbreak in America continue to go like this, because we haven't got the acceptance, the personal responsibility that we need for all Americans to embrace this face mask.
Really?
Yeah, Alvin, really. So Which is it, Dr. Redfield? Which is it? Are those face masks effective or aren't they? It can't be both ways. You know, what he's doing is he's committing a logical fallacy. In fact, we could do a segment every week here on the logical fallacies that we see every single day in the media. And it's appalling. You know, this education system, I'm going to get into that a little bit later. People are not being educated anymore. And this is part of the plan and why they can do what they're doing. So, Dr. Redfield, healthy people wear face masks.
Should you wear a mask if you're healthy?
No.
But then we just listened to another testimony by the same man. Oh, he must have got them from New World Order headquarters. That's what it is. He got the memo that he better get in line, okay? Folks, it gets better than that, okay? It gets better. It really does. So what about these lockdowns and the next wave? You know, there's another wave. In fact, we're still in the first wave. Did you see that report? I think it was in the New York Times. We didn't even get to the second wave yet. I think my life, as much as it is, I'd really be laughing at all this, but it's really sad. So what do the experts have to say about the lockdowns? Okay, remember, the World Health Organization. And if you're a YouTuber, and if you're out there trying to get this truth out, and you contradict anything the World Health Organization has to say, they flag you. You do it again, you know, you get the second warning, then they deplatform you. So if you speak out about lockdowns and say it's crazy, you speak out against face masks and say it's crazy like I'm doing, and you have a YouTube channel, you get deplatformed. But listen to this World Health Organization spokesperson. This is David Nabarro, World Health Organization Special Envoy for COVID-19. So he goes around to the UN and all these other countries, works with their health agencies, and he gets them, quote unquote, on board. So he's being interviewed on a special TV show, Spectre TV, by Andrew Neil. And it's The Week in 60 Minutes, episode number 6. Now listen to what he says. It's a 1 minute and 20 second clip. Just listen to David Nabarro, World Health Organization Special Envoy for COVID-19. And his position and the World Health Organization's position on lockdowns.
Professor Gupta, I want to say it again. We in the World Health Organization do not advocate lockdowns as a primary means of control of this virus. The only time we believe a lockdown is justified is to buy you time to reorganize, regroup, rebalance your resources, protect your health workers who are exhausted. But by and large, we'd rather not do it. Just look at what's happened to the tourism industry, for example, in the Caribbean or in the Pacific, because people aren't taking their holidays. Look what's happened to smallholder farmers all over the world because their markets have got dented. Look what's happening to poverty levels. It seems that we may well have a doubling of world poverty by next year. We may well have at least a doubling of child malnutrition because children are not getting meals at school and their parents in poor families are not able to afford it. This is a terrible, ghastly global catastrophe, actually. And so we really do appeal to all world leaders. Stop using lockdown as your primary control method. Develop better systems for doing it. Work together and learn from each other. But remember, lockdowns just have one consequence that you must never, ever belittle, and that is making poor people an awful lot poorer.
Did you hear that, folks? You know what this whole thing reminds me of? Dr. Redfield recanting what we just heard from the World Health Organization. Did you ever get one of those little red stress balls and you're supposed to squeeze it when you're stressed? And as you squeeze it, part of the ball starts to slip between your ring finger and your index finger. And then you squeeze it some more and it comes out between your forefinger and your thumb. Well, that's kind of the way information and truth is being managed right now by the establishment. So you get these scientists that do know the truth, and they're out there speaking the truth until they get spanked by their leaders. And then they start to recant, reform, change their narrative. So here I'm going to predict something. Let's wind the clock ahead about a month or two. I think you're going to hear David Nabarro change his position. And now the reason is that there's more behind this than just an invisible enemy. You know, last fall, one of my first messages, one of the first messages we did on the coronavirus heist, I talked about the financial crisis from 2019 that the international banking system was in. Deutsche Bank was on the verge of collapse. The Federal Reserve was doing these overnight infusions of $50 to $150 billion a night to keep the banking system solvent. Well, that couldn't continue forever. So then we covered a month or so ago the WorldEconomicForum.org and the Great Reset. Oh, and then let's skip before that. So then we get the stimulus and we get the however many trillions of dollars was pumped into this economy. I mean, this is crazy. Now, the whole way that fiat money will work is as long as you match the amount of money you print to the gross domestic product of the country. I don't want to get too technical here, but what I'm trying to tell you is that you can't pump that much money into the system and spend it, or you're going to hyperinflate the system. You don't want to do that till you're ready to pull the plug. They're ready to pull the plug, so they lock us down so you can't spend it, but you can still pay your mortgage. Got to get those banks solvent, folks. That's what it's all about. Downs were for. Not to keep you safe from some invisible enemy, but so the velocity of money didn't exceed the gross domestic product, yet the banks remain solvent. So you can pay your bills, the important bills, not go out and buy another flat screen TV or set of golf clubs. That wasn't the point. The point was you needed to pay your mortgage so the balance sheets at the banks didn't go into the red. And then along comes old David Nabarro from the World Health Organization telling you a little shred of truth concerning lockdown. Somebody's going to hear this interview and speak him. He's going to get in line just like Dr. Redfield did with the face masks. See how this works? Now, remember a few weeks ago I talked about the World Economic Forum and the Great Reset? Well, this news commentator from Australia, on Sky News, host Rowan Dean, okay, he gives some background on it. And it's a four-minute clip. It's rather long, but I think it's really colorful the way he talked about it. Now, there's a pause in there, and that's where he's showing World Economic Forum advertisement that's out there. So I just cut through that because there was no narrative on it. It was just all imagery. But he's going to comment at the end. So you're going to hear that little gap at the end, and then listen to how he comments. So this is Sky News host Rowan Dean talking about the Great Reset and Davos, everything we've already covered. Folks, if you come here and listen to the news, and please spread it, tell your friends. You get the information before you even hear a lot of this on the alt media. And why? Folks, I've been doing this for over 30 years. I can see it. I can smell it. I can taste it before it happens. And praise the Lord. Years ago, like I shared with you on a previous show, I asked the Lord for truth. And it started to pour down in buckets. But listen to Rowan Dean.
We've all heard of Davos and the World Economic Forum. That's that gab fest that takes place every January in the beautiful Swiss town of Davos. And apart from all the lovey pop stars and movie stars who jet in on their private Learjets, all sorts of major corporations and governments, including ours, send delegates to this flash red carpet economic event every year. Indeed, since the very first outsiders, we here on this show have highlighted the absurdity, hypocrisy, and sheer repugnance of billionaires like Bono prattling on about the evils of capitalism. And of course, last year we had the silliness of Greta Thunberg lecturing world leaders about climate change. What a joke. Well, this week we had some good news. Maybe because they're panicking that not enough squillionaires will feel like heading out to the freezing Swiss Alps in the middle of the coronavirus, the World Economic Forum announced a couple of days ago that Davos in January has been postponed. Let's face it, it's never a good look when you're banging on about global warming and it's snowing outside. And the World Economic Forum will now take place in late spring, much warmer, in the luxury Bürgenstock resort overlooking Lake Lucerne, where the event will be hosted on both sides of the beautiful lake and glitzy delegates can be ferried across the glittering waters. How nice for them. But I wonder if there isn't more to the postponement of Davos than the weather and the virus. I wonder if perhaps certain governments and corporations are beginning to get, well, cold feet, as it were, about the next World Economic Forum. because they certainly should be. You see, the next World Economic Forum isn't just some lovey jet-setters climate gabfest. It's an anti-democratic enterprise designed to destroy your job, steal your prosperity, and rob your kids of a future. It's a hardcore, leftist, eco-horror show replete with quasi-fascism. I spoke a couple of weeks ago here about the disturbing trend among many of the world's left-wing elites to increasingly conflate COVID-19 with climate change, with many going so far as to suggest that all the measures applied to the coronavirus, the lockdowns, the destruction of businesses, the suppression of dissent, curfews, strong-arm police tactics, should become the new normal for dealing with climate change. And indeed, that is precisely what the next World Economic Forum is planning to do, to convince governments, with the help of big business and big tech, to bring about something deeply, deeply sinister called the Great Reset. The what? Precisely, it sounds kind of crazy enough, but it is a program designed to strip us of all our fundamental democratic rights in favor of a new form of society as dictated by the elites. First of all, here's a bit of the official promo ad for the Great Reset. Oh, lovely. As someone who made ads for many years for a living, let me tell you that that is just about as cliched and vomit-inducing as the most inane corporate ad can possibly be. But let me deconstruct it for you. In a nutshell, this promo is saying that all the very worst things in the world, from the coronavirus to bushfires to riots to pollution to poverty, are somehow linked. Then it is claiming that they can magically disappear, literally at the push of a button. And just like that, everything in the world is made right and pure again. The Great Reset. What could be simpler?
Oh, I had my mic muted, sorry. That's it, folks. The Great Reset. What could be simpler? Well, there's a lot of moving parts in this. You know, they're using Davos as a platform. The World Economic Forum uses Davos as their platform where the jet-setting climate gap occurs, and now it's morphed into this anti-democratic enterprise, as he says, you know, designed to destroy our jobs, our prosperity, and rob our children of a future. Isn't that what's happening, folks? And I love that one thing Rowan Dean said, and I quote, it's a hardcore leftist eco-horror show replete with quasi-fascism. But wait a minute. I thought fascism was the converse or opposite to socialism. No, do you know what fascism means? National socialism. So we're being played, folks. The fascists and the socialists, they're the same side of a coin. It's really, really strange, isn't it? The truth is truly stranger than fiction. You know, I like this other quote he said. It's a program designed to strip us of all our fundamental democratic rights in favor of a new form of society as dictated by the elites. Thank good, folks. Remember I mentioned Owen Benjamin and his comments concerning the face diapers up in Idaho? Folks, if you don't know who Owen Benjamin is, he's the giant comedian deplatformed and thrown out of the Hollywood circles because he spoke out on the gender reassignment of a six-year-old, stand down and to recant, and he didn't. So he didn't get in line. He was deplatformed, not only on social media, but as a Hollywood star. This guy's done movies. He's open for Amy Schumer. He was on a meteoric rise to fame. And he finally said, enough's enough. This is crazy. So if you don't know Owen Benjamin, get out there and listen to him. But in his show number 964, he was talking with Curtis Stone, a prepper who builds greenhouses and grows things and is basically ready for anything that could happen short of a total, what do they call it, extinction level event. Anyways, in this this segment titled Late Lockdown Gravy and Survival Skill Gravy, Curtis Stone talked about a file leaked by the socialistic Canadian government. And it talked all about this reset and additional lockdowns and debt forgiveness and all these things that are going to happen at the end of the year and into first quarter of 2021. They're going to allow for a total debt forgiveness, provided you surrender all your property and agree never to own property again. And they go on, and Stone was giving Owen all these different examples and things out of this document, and it sounds pretty much like what the old Noah laws, and this was out probably back in the 90s. Sounded exactly like the big scam for the Noahide laws. And if you don't know about the Noahide law, look into that. But the New World Order is going to be established upon that. So anyways, there's a lot of crazy things going on. And I could spend hours sharing this information with you. But we have to move on because we have a tight schedule. So now it's time for
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Talk Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, Ka means solve. Boo means dance. He means steal from the verb. Kabu means to slam or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030. And the new world will just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
So let's keep this moving here, folks. Out of countercurrents.com, yes, we are headed for civil war, by Jeff Costello. So this was published on October 1st. Actually, it was an opinion piece that Jeff Costello was covering. And where he's at is he's talking about these thinkers, you know, the senior fellows at the Hoover Institute, the New American, the Hudson Institute, professors of political communication at LSU, professor of government at University of Maryland, you know, the thinkers, movers and makers, so to speak. You know, these people, remember, folks, I'm out of that. I spent 5 years in the doctoral program, and I had to play that game if I was going to get my doctorate, and I did, and I wanted to puke. But anyways, what Jeff Costello's reporting here, and all, there was also an op-ed piece in the Chicago Tribune about secession. Folks, these are serious things. These are seditious suggestions. This nation is at risk right now. But basically, what Costello was covering in this article, that back after the election in 2016, on November 1st, 2017, Republicans and Democrats were interviewed, and only 8% of both parties agreed that it was correct or proper to use violence to settle issues. They interviewed again about a year later. It had jumped to about 11% Democrat versus Republican. Then they did it December 2019. Those numbers were up to 16 and 15% respectively. And then last June, after we went through the horrible impeachment hearings and all that other garbage, it was up to 30% for both parties. Now, that reminded me of what happened on the floor of the Senate back in the days before the war between the states, more better known as the Civil War. There was actually fisticuffs and fighting, and I saw all that during the impeachment hearings. Well, they just did another survey on September 1st. Those numbers are now up to 33% for the Democrats and 36% for the Republicans. So one out of three people agree now that it's okay to use violence to settle political differences. We're on some dangerous ground, folks, very dangerous ground. So I share that with you for a little bit of background as we move into these other stories. There was this clip, okay, and you can find it. It's all over the internet. This particular clip, on the clip, was whatfingernews.com. And the title is, clip, Democrat call for Trump-supporting maggots to be removed from society as civil war or fierce. There's the word again, fierce. Got fear for the invisible enemy. We got fear for civil unrest and possibly civil war. Fear, fear, fear. False evidence about reality. Who's pulling the strings on all this, folks? Anyways, this rabid Democrat calls for Trump-supporting maggots to be removed from society as civil war fears escalate. You hear all this, folks. This is some pretty, we'd call it fear-mongering type reporting. But anyways, the MSNBC host, Keith Olbermann, you know, he went over to ESPN, didn't last very long there, claims he left early so that he could pursue his political narrative during the critical election year. I think he got fired. And a lot of people just dismiss this as ravings of a madman, but I'd like you to listen to this 79-second clip from Keith Olbermann's YouTube website. And by the way, did you know he didn't get tagged or flagged or warned for this at all? Keith Olbermann rant.
Trump can be and must be expunged. The hate he has triggered, the Pandora's box he has opened, they will not be so easily destroyed. So, let us brace ourselves. The task is twofold. The terrorist Trump must be defeated, must be destroyed, must be devoured at the ballot box. And then he and his enablers and his supporters and his collaborators and the Mike Lees and the William Barrs and the Sean Hannitys and the Mike Pences and the Rudy Giulianis and the Kyle Rittenhouses and the Amy Coney Barretts must be prosecuted and convicted and removed from our society while we try to rebuild it. And to rebuild the world Trump has nearly destroyed by turning it over to a virus. Remember it. Even as we dream of a return to reality and safety and the country for which our forefathers died, that the fight is not just to win an election, but to win it by enough to chase, at least for a moment, Trump and the maggots off the stage and then try to clean up what they left. Remember it, even though to remember it means remembering that the fight does not end November 3rd, but in many ways will only begin that day.
Folks, that's some of the most extreme, I'm talking extreme rhetoric I've heard from a national commentator concerning this whole election. These are some fiery words, but it's not just Olbermann. Spike Lee, have you heard some of the stuff that's coming out of his mouth? Robert Reich, Reiner, you know, Meathead, from old... All in the Family. These people are making unhinged statements that are stirring the masses up. Very dangerous rhetoric. How about back on Inauguration Day back in 2017? January, what was it, 26th? Remember that art teacher down in Dallas, Texas? They were streaming the inauguration for the students, and she takes a water pistol out, starts shooting it at President Trump, and screams, "Die!" Folks, this isn't good. And then in this next clip, you hear about the shooting over in Denver last weekend. I think it was on Saturday. There was a pro-Trump rally, a peaceful rally. The Antifa agitators got involved, and there was a shooting. Now, I'm going to warn you, this is a profane clip. There's vulgarity in there. There's the F-bombs. But this was happening in Denver during a protest. When Antifa agitators got involved, and this man has been confirmed to be an Antifa agitator. Just listen to this.
One less white fucking supremacist! Fuck yeah! Right in the fucking door! Fuck yeah!
So this clip started right after the shooting. This man was shot dead cold, okay? And here is the statement on October 11th, 2020, by the Denver PD. Further investigation has determined the suspect is a private security guard with no affiliation with Antifa. Additional information will be released as it becomes available. That's been disproven. The shooter's name is Matthew Dolliff. He's 30 years old. He's identified as a Pinkerton detective, quote unquote. The agency hired him, okay? And this is all dug up by Nine News TV, okay? And then KCN TV reported on Sunday that Dolliff didn't have the appropriate city license to work as a security detail. In fact, KDVR News reports that he had affiliations with other protests. So these are all the local news networks reporting the quote unquote truth. Just like happened, and I'm going to wind the clock back to the Oklahoma City bombing back in 1995. Folks, I was in the middle of that, doing research for William Cooper, working with Michelle Moore, who wrote the book, Oklahoma City, Day One. Go on to Amazon. and look it up. I helped collect the information for that. The local ABC, NBC, and CBS affiliates, they were reporting the news as it happened. There was other bombs being taken out of the Murrow building. It wasn't a fertilizer bomb by Timothy McVeigh sitting 20 feet outside. General Ben Parton, we interviewed him, forensic bomb expert for the U.S. Army, retired, telling us, and we have his report, it did not happen from a fertilizer bomb. The local news affiliates were all reporting this. Same thing here with this. So you had KCTV, you had 9 News TV, you had KDVR TV, all reporting the news that this dude was not a Pinkerton agent working for the news agency. This man was an Antifa agitator. It goes on then, Hal Turner, the former FBI agent. I don't know what you think of Hal Turner, but I've been seeing some good information coming out of him lately. He reports that this shooter was a leftist Democrat, radical leftist, Bernie supporter. He has an image of a Bernie bumper sticker on his car. He took a tattoo off of the guy's arm when he was being arrested, and he did some video matching to it, and he found him in other protests. So he wasn't a security guard. So now I'd like to play for you how the mainstream media has reported all of this since this all came out from the local affiliates. Get ready for this clip. Silence. Total silence. And why is that? Because it goes against their narrative. They're stirring up the masses, getting them ready for this great upheaval that's going to occur after Election Day. So let's change gears, okay? Did you catch any of the dueling town halls this Thursday evening, this past Thursday evening? It became kind of a quasi-debate unfolding on ABC for Biden and NBC for President Trump. I believe that's the two networks. Yet there were separate treatments for each candidate. You know, President Trump, he got these hostile questions, not only from the audience, but from Savannah Guthrie, the NBC moderator. She was downright nasty to the president, disrespectful. I don't care what your position is. He is holding the office of the president of the United States of America. And then on the other hand, Biden got these softballs pitched to him by George Stephanopoulos. So these were hour-long events. And Biden had 3 times as many breaks as President Trump did. And near the end there, he was starting to run low on the battery, like the Energizer battery commercial with the competitive battery. Trump was plugging along, getting attacked, never phased. So whatever you think of him, he's got some stamina. God bless him. And then that woman got up, told him he had a nice smile, kind of diffused the whole thing. I don't know if you saw it. So there's some question concerning Joe Biden's ability to handle this job as president of the United States. And then did you hear he was on the stump this week again? And he was given one of his speeches. Listen to this short little clip, 6 seconds long. Listen to Joe Biden himself.
You know, we have to come together. That's why I'm running. I'm running as a proud Democrat for the Senate.
The man doesn't even know what he's running for, folks. Yet in the polls, this 78-year-old nursing home resident wannabe president can't stay focused for 60 minutes on a friendly Mr. Rogers-type town hall event where he's being coddled and given breaks every 10 minutes. He wants to run for the highest office of the land, the most powerful position in the world, quote unquote. I drive around and all I see are Trump signs, massive crowds at his rallies, and then no people showing up at Biden's bus tour stop in Arizona. Can anyone say set up? Then how about this report? These things are crazy, folks. I'm telling you, you cannot make this up. You really can't. So there's this report out right now on Breitbart. Natural News picked it up and did a little synopsis of it. You can find it out there. It's a radical left-wing group post battle plans to unleash mass chaos and shoot Trump supporters in the streets if Trump wins the election. I mean, can you believe this stuff is happening here in the United States of America? Anyways, the battle plans are posted in a document titled Stopping the Coup. And this was distributed by a group called Shutdown DC. Folks, I'm telling you, there are so many laws being broken by these groups. Anti-racketeering laws, RICO laws. There's sedition and treason and all sorts of other clearly defined as unlawful by the Constitution, yet nothing is happening. So Breitbart goes on and explains that this document lays out a plan for disruption as a response for a quote-unquote imagined coup. So now you got all the news talking about the great lead that Joe Biden has. One article, and I have some posted on the banner, he's got 270 of the electoral votes locked up. He's got an 94% chance of winning. You know, and this stopping the coup document out there on a Google Docs, you can get it. If you're interested, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get it for you. Folks, this stuff is crazy. It's absolutely nuts. But part of the guidelines are committed to ensure a fair election. You know, here in Pennsylvania, there's a very radical proposal that was just released by the election committee. The votes have to be reported on November 3rd in Pennsylvania. That's Pennsylvania election law. Well, the voting commission is now proposing to extend it to November 6th. Well, you can't do that. There's a law out there, folks. And that's so they stuff the ballot box if they have to. They'll have their crates of phony ballots. This is going to muddy the water. Same thing's happening in Florida, I understand. So this is stirring the pot, getting it ready. You see how this works? So this guide goes on and talks about immediately after the election, Democrats will activate their full-blown chaos agenda to throw the country into mass chaos. This is in the document. This is clipped right out of the document. These attacks will plunge many areas of America in extreme chaos and lead to exploding crisis scenarios, which will quickly escalate into panic among the population of certain cities where the attacks are focused. Then in concert with the zero-day attacks, left-wing insurrectionists will be given the go signal to flood into the streets, violently attacking Trump supporters with the full forces of the weapons that have been smuggled into the hands of Black Lives Matter terrorists through communist China. I played the clip last week. Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, has an island out there that has 10,000 Chinese troops on it training right now. Trudeau is a traitor. He's no ally to the United States, folks. This document is appalling, should be exposed. Nothing is happening. So you may wonder, well, how can this happen? How can our youth and how can so many people buy into this? Well, everybody cheered when the Berlin Wall fell during the Reagan administration way back. Do you remember that, folks, back in the 80s? Everybody thought communism was dead. And then you see this resurgence of the great economic power, China, and everybody doesn't realize that's a communistic-run government, totalitarian. Everybody thinks that Russia is no longer a threat. That's not true. There's a lot of these defectors, KGB defectors, and this one is Yuri Bezmenov, and he's going to give a warning to America. This was out of an interview, and I'm only going to play the first about 4 minutes, maybe 3 minutes. I cut it a little shorter than my original plan, but you can find this out there if you want to. Okay. So in this clip, Bezmenov explains how the KGB systematically dismantles the belief system of America. That's the true purpose of the KGB, to be spies like you see in James Bond movies. Listen to Yuri himself give a warning to America.
Well, you spoke several times before about ideological subversion. That is a phrase that I'm afraid some Americans don't fully understand. When the Soviets use the phrase ideological subversion, what do they mean by it?
Ideological subversion is the process which is legitimate, overt, and open. You can see it with your own eyes. All you have to do, all American mass media has to do, is to unplug their bananas from their ears, open up their eyes, and they can see it. There is no mystery. There is nothing to do with espionage. I know that espionage intelligence gathering looks more romantic. It sells more deodorants through the advertising, probably. That's why your Hollywood producers are so crazy about James Bond type of thrillers. But in reality, the main emphasis of the KGB is not in the area of its intelligence at all. According to my opinion and opinion of many defectors of my caliber, only about 15% of time, money, and manpower is spent on espionage as such. The other 85% is a slow process which we call either ideological subversion or active measures, активные мероприятия in the language of the KGB, or psychological warfare. What it basically means is to change the perception of reality of every American to such an extent that despite of the abundance of information, no one is able to come to sensible conclusions in the interests of defending themselves, their families, their community, and their country. It's a great brainwashing process which goes very slow, and it's divided in four basic stages. The first one being demoralization. It takes from 15 to 20 years to demoralize a nation. Why that many years? Because this is the minimum number of years which requires to educate one generation of students in the country of your enemy, exposed to the ideology of the enemy. In other words, Marxism-Leninism ideology is being pumped into the soft heads of at least three generations of American students without being challenged or counterbalanced by the basic values of Americanism, American patriotism. The result you can see, most of the people who graduated in the 60s, dropouts or half-baked intellectuals, are now occupying the positions of power in the government, civil service, business, mass media, educational system. You are stuck with them. You cannot get rid of them. They are contaminated. They are programmed to think and react to certain stimuli in a certain pattern. You cannot change their mind, even if you expose them to authentic information, even if you prove that white is white and black is black, you still cannot change the basic perception and the logic of behavior. In other words, these people, the process of demoralization is complete and irreversible. To get rid society of these people, you need another 20 or 15 years to educate a new generation of patriotically minded and common sense people who would be acting in favor and in the interests of the United States society.
Those are some shocking words, folks. Very shocking words. And I don't know if you remember, maybe 3 months ago, I played another Yuri clip where he referred to these people from the 60s that have been ideologically compromised beyond the point of return as useful idiots. So if they establish control, these quote-unquote useful idiots who have been demoralized and then brainwashed to be able to usher this agenda in, you know, the teachers, the political commentators, leaders in the Senate and Congress that are advancing this agenda, they're killed. The useful idiots are disposed of because they cannot be reformed. And when they wake up and realize that they've been duped, they're going to get uncontrollable, so they kill them. Back during the Republican National Committee, a Cuban who became a successful businessman in the petroleum industry in Florida spoke. His name was Alvarez. He talked about his family leaving Spain during the crazy uprisings there early in the 1900s, and then they moved to Cuba, and the same thing happened, so he moved to America. I just want to play the first minute or so of the Alvarez clip, just to refresh your memories.
Hello, my name is Maximo Alvarez. I live in Miami, Florida, not far from the state of Florida, which is in just a 90-mile wide blue strip on a map for me. It divides freedom from fear. It divides the past from the present, from the future. I know all about the past. I'll never forget my own. My family has fled totalitarianism and communism more than once. First my dad from Spain, than from Cuba. But my family's don't run away. By the grace of God, I live the American dream. The greatest blessing I ever had. My dad only had a sixth grade education, told me.
Okay, that was just to refresh your memory. So Alvarez talked about this 90-mile stretch of blue water that separates freedom from fear. That's the United States and Cuba. Supposedly, freedom, which we're losing, folks, very quickly, and fear. So do you see what's being set up here in America right now? And then Trump gives Barr an ultimatum to arrest Obama, Biden, and Clinton or find yourselves in a sad situation. This was from newspunch.com. In a recent interview on Fox News, President Donald Trump gives Bill Barr an ultimatum. Listen to Trump in this minute and 11-second long clip.
That John Ratcliffe unveiled that it was Hillary Clinton's idea to tie you to Russia in some way. It was successful. The whole country was talking about it for 2.5 years. But what comes next, Mr. President? We can have all of these documents. We can see exactly what happened. But unless John Durham comes out with a report or indictments, unless Bill Barr comes out with some kind of a ruling here, do you think this is resonating on the American people?
Unless Bill Barr indicts these people for crimes, the greatest political crime in the history of our country, then we're going to get little satisfaction unless I win, and we'll just have to go because I won't forget it. But these people should be indicted. This was the greatest political crime in the history of our country, and that includes Obama and it includes Biden. These are people that spied in my campaign, and we have everything. Now they say they have much more, okay? And I say, Bill, we got plenty. You don't need any more. We got so much, Maria. Even just take a look at the Comey report, 78 pages of kill, done by Horowitz. And I have a lot of
So he goes on, continues to talk about all the evidence we have, and he gives Barr this ultimatum. Now, one thing I don't agree with President Trump on, I don't think this is the greatest political crime in the history of our country. Personally, I think Russiagate and this whole scandal with the Trump administration and all of the backstabbing that was going on is actually the third greatest crime against America. I think the most grievous was the JFK assassination. And while I was working with William Cooper, he had already done a lot of this work, but that Zapruder film, I have a copy, a remake of the original. And if you play it in slow motion, it's very clear, folks, that there was more than one gunman. Yet that report that came out with the magic bullet, oh, dear God. And then I think 9/11 was also a bigger crime. But I do agree with President Trump in the fact that Obama, Hillary, Biden, a lot of these others need to be indicted. Let's face it. Bill Barr was and always has been a state operative. He has. And he showed his true colors way back a long time ago. So now, folks, it's time for Ken's Corner. Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started. So, why did I bring Ken's Corner in right now? Well, did you ever hear of Ruby Ridge? It happened back about the same time as Waco and Oklahoma City bombing. This happened in 1992 up in Idaho near Naples. It was, in fact, August 21st. U.S. Marshals came to arrest Randy Weaver. He had a bench warrant out for failure to appear on firearms charges. And see, what happens was he was an outspoken nationalist. He used to use a phrase ZOG, Zionist Occupation Government. And he was really opposed to everything he saw happening in Washington. Wanted to live alone, wanted to be left alone. He was at a gun show and he bought a 18-inch barrel for a shotgun. And that's the smallest or shortest barrel you're allowed to have on a shotgun. And it was a setup. The BATF had actually taken several millimeters off that barrel. And you could tell by the naked eye it wasn't an 18. They repackaged it, and they sold it to him. And they knew it was undersized. And then they arrested him and charged him with buying an illegal shotgun barrel. Folks, I have an 18-inch here. And if you put a pistol grip on your 12-gauge, put some buckshot in it, it's one of the best home defense weapons you can have. So then he didn't appear, and the U.S. Marshals came to arrest him, and his son, Sammy Weaver, 14-year-old son, was shot dead by a sniper. And then his wife. It was awful. So what would you do? Well, he tried to defend his home. So eventually, private negotiators got him to come out, wind the clock ahead, and he settled with the U.S. government for millions of dollars. All of the charges against him were dropped, and the snipers were brought up on charges. And guess who came to the rescue of the snipers who caused all of these things? Bill Barr. He was then Attorney General, and he was offering to do pro bono work for these snipers who killed Randy Weaver's son and his wife. Now, why would Bill Barr do that? Well, Bill Barr had another agenda. He had a 007 license to kill mentality for the federal agents. And I'm telling you, folks, Bill Barr isn't what you think he is. He's not an ally to the president in this administration. He's a deep state operative. So just keep that in mind, folks. I want to keep moving on this because there's a lot of information here. So now it's time for Back to the Future. So welcome to Back to the Future, folks, where we take something old and apply it to something new. And what we're going to do in this segment, folks, is we're going to look at protocol number 18, arrest the opponents. So you've heard everything that I just shared with you that's going on here. You heard President Trump's ultimatum to Barr. Listen to protocol 18, article 1. When it becomes necessary for us to strengthen the strict measures of secret defense, the most fatal poison for the prestige of authority, we shall arrange a simulation of disorders or some manifestation of discontent. Don't we leave this right now? Finding expression through the cooperation of good speakers. You've seen some of those BLM speakers that get up there and stir the masses? Can anyone say mostly peaceful protests? Round these speakers will assemble all those who are sympathetic to their utterances. That's what George Soros is doing with MoveOn.org and the color revolutions. So he pays to bust these people in from all over the country, and then the media watches it. Can anyone say Antifa, BLM? And this gives a pretext. I'm back into the protocols now. This will give us the pretext for domicile rounds and surveillance on the part of our servants from among the number of the Goyim police. Okay, call me anti-Semitic because I said Goyim. Oh boy, stop listening to me because I'm an anti-Semite. I'm not. I don't care if this document's forged. I don't care if it's real. We got to read it. There's a lot of stuff in here. Did you know that Henry Ford put a copy of this document in every one of his Model Ts that were sold? And he was labeled an anti-Semite for doing it. So this will give the pretext for domicile lockdowns and surveillance on part of our servants from among the number of Goyim police. Can anyone say stay-at-home orders? Can anyone say tracking devices on the cell phone? Contact tracers? Article 2 goes on and says, as the majority of conspirators act of love for the game, for the sake of talking, so until they commit some overt act, we shall not lay a finger on them, but only introduce into their midst observation elements. Can anyone say useful idiots like Yuri talked about? Then it goes on, it must be remembered that the prestige of authority is lessened if it frequently discovers conspiracies against itself. This implies a presumption of consciousness of weakness, or what is still worse, of injustice. So, you know, you have Trump out there saying, we have enough evidence, things are going to get done. But they have to be careful, because if they discover conspiracies against itself, you know, the Borg, two sides of the same coin. They weaken their appearance of authority. You know, think about that one favorite chant to the BLM. No justice, no peace. That's right in there. It says, this implies a presumption of consciousness of weakness, or what is still worse, of injustice. So there's this whole concept here that's being unfolded before us. It's protocol number 18. Read it, folks. Now, some of the words are a little bit archaic, so have a dictionary with you. Look them up. You know, it's there. Article 3, Article 4. Oh, listen to this, Article 4. If we should admit this thought, as the Goyim have done and are doing, so facto be signing a death sentence. Now, what is this? That the leadership is protected, okay, by ISIS guard. You see that in the news today, folks? The battle plans posted, stopping the coup, shut down D.C. This is the guard going to protect Biden. But then President Trump has his guard, too. MAGA, stand down, bad boys, or whatever that group was called. Remember that? And then there's a subtitle in the middle of Protocol 18 between Article 4 and Article 5, subtitled Government by Fear. Remember, fear is the topic of this message. According to strictly enforced outward appearances, our ruler will employ his power only for the advantage of the nation and in no wise for his own or dynastic profits. So there's an agenda there, folks, a decorum of democratic principles. But this is a game, folks. It's all kabuki theater. Remember I covered the war between the Scottish and the French? Rights of Freemasonry? That's what's going on right now. Article 6, overt defense of the kind argues weakness in the organization of his strength. So they don't want you to know about this war, okay? Listen to Article 7. Our ruler will always be among the people and be surrounded by a mob of apparently curious men and women who will occupy the front ranks around these people. Don't you see that at the Trump rallies? Don't you see that in these protests? Can anyone say MAGA supporters? QAnon, BLM. Folks, this is crazy. You know what this is? What this is? You know what it is, don't you?
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 elections. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. The Japanese commies solve food.
Kabuki Theater, folks. That's what it is. Go on. There's a lot more articles in here. Article 9. But folks, I'm running out of time. So everywhere you look, there's this playbook called The Protocols Unfolding. I've been covering this for several weeks now. Do you see the trend? Yet we're not supposed to look at that book. And fear is one of their biggest tools in the management of the masses. False evidence about reality. How about this article from Fisher Investments? Cutting through 2020 election fears. So they're giving advice on how to invest and to quell the financial fears during this time. How about this one from seniorliving.org? America's 2020 fears. So they have high medical bills, corrupt government officials, mass shootings, environmental pollution, major economic recession, climate change, terrorism, President Trump reelected in 2020. These are all things on their list of quote-unquote fears. Islamic State groups, Northern Korea's nuke weapons, Chinese power and influence. It goes on and on. Even Joe Biden being reelected. Got fear at every corner. Isn't it crazy, folks? Isn't it crazy? So if we fear one thing, or I better said person, if we fear one person, we don't have to fear anything else. And the type of fear I'm talking about, I like to call love on our knees. The Bible says in Matthew 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what are all these things? Well, folks, my pastor, Pastor Todd, gave a great message last Sunday on this. And it actually prompted me to change the direction of my message for SDG this week. Because I saw fear in all this, and I said, wow, I could take what Pastor Todd shared and apply it to what I was putting together better than what I had planned to do. And next week, I'll share with you our capacity as Christians who are also citizens of the United States. But right now, I want to talk about fear. You know, worry helps nothing. Fear is false evidence about reality. If we fear the Lord, we don't have to fear anything else. So what are these things, all these things that will follow if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And folks, notice, we're to seek and receive his righteousness. It's a gift, just like faith. So don't go out there and be self-righteous, because our righteousness, as Isaiah said, is as filthy rags. So these things happened. Certain things happened prior to Jesus uttering that statement. So what were these things? Well, in Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" So when somebody tells you not to think about something, what do you usually do? Remember a show I did years ago about this? I was going through the Beatitudes, and I said, don't think about zebras, think about elephants. And then I played a piece about elephants. What were you thinking about while I played that piece about elephants? You were thinking about zebras, because I told you not to think about zebras. Folks, that's human nature. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." So don't worry about your life. That's what Jesus is saying. But if you try not to worry about your life, what are you going to do? You're going to worry about your life. It's going to keep working on you. There's a solution. The verse right before it, in Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." So the point here is, and I think I ought to continue reading 25 through 33 and then comment on it. "Therefore I say unto you," verse 25, "take no thought for your life." We covered that already, so let's jump to 26. "Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are not you much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for clothing? Remember the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore," and this is where it gets good, folks, "take no thought, saying, shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So now it's time to get super practical, as my pastor said. You know, I like talking about deep theology, but what's in it for me? How's this apply to you and me right now in the middle of all this fear-mongering we have going on and all of this crisis? Well, there's four truths that if we apply, we're going to be fearless in the midst of all of this chaos. The first thing is to bring to the forefront of your mind who God really is, okay? Just stop. Just being told to stop worrying isn't going to do it. It's not going to shift your focus. You have to serve one of two masters. So if you say, don't worry, if I tell you, don't worry, but I don't tell you what to put your focus on, you're going to worry. You know, so who is God? God is the master of all, and we should be serving him. So is God your master? Is he your God? Does he come into your life and speak to you? If he is, how big is he? Just think about what he's done, okay? Think about the creation. Sister Kathy and I were talking this week about the glory of creation, and she sent me a clip, I think, from Netflix on the octopus. Think about the sheer vastness, the sheer complexity. You know, Terry had her her MRI last week, and I've been thinking about the GI tract, the complexity of the GI tract. And when you're in the middle of colorectal cancer with your loved one, you learn all about the GI tract. And I did. I bought medical journals on it, medical books. It's an incredibly complex organ, if you want to refer to the GI tract as an organ. Very complex. You think that could have happened by evolution? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. God's awesomeness, it can't be exaggerated, folks. So however big you think God is, he's bigger, I'm telling you. If you think you finally understood God, you haven't, and he's not the God of the universe. He's not Jehovah Elohim. So however big you think God is, he's bigger. And what about his character? Well, first off, God is love, and he loves you and me. He's our Heavenly Father. We've been adopted into his family by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus interjects this relational term here about God and refers to him as our Father. So if he saved us, and if we're now his children, how much influence does our relationship with him as his children have in your life? Are you making him as big as he ought to be? Remember, St. Paul said, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is beautiful, on these things put your mind. Dwell on those things. And what happens? The peace of God comes upon you. Now, you can be at peace with God, and you can also receive the peace of God, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and they're different. Being at peace with God means that you've been reconciled to him by the death of his son on the cross, and you're no longer at war. You're no longer at enmity with him. But you can go a step further and receive the very peace of God as a fruit of the Spirit. Have you done that? Think about who he is. Okay? Use comparison. Logic, as my pastor said. We're not supposed to park our brains at the door when I start talking about this stuff, folks. Jesus said in this passage, okay? Aren't the birds fed by the Father? The flowers in the field clothed by the Father? How much more will he do for you, one of his children? So if God made the birds to fly around and eat bugs and do all the things they do as they look pretty, and those flowers in the gardens Terry does here to look just mind-blowingly awesome, here today, gone tomorrow, if God put all of that into motion for our benefit and our enjoyment, how much more do you think he's going to do for us? If God allowed his son to go to the cross and die for the punishment of all of our sins, okay? If God did all of that, if God clothed those flowers and made them more elegant in their glory as flowers than all of Solomon and his adornment, what do you think God's going to do for us? What do you think our worry is for us when we have the author of creation, the author of our salvation, Jehovah Elohim, calling us his children? So don't worry. Worry shortens your life, shrinks your brain. Don't worry. Rejoice. And when you do, they've done studies. When you start to praise God, these different pathways in your brain open up. And I don't know how it works. I'm just telling you, it's been documented in some brain scans during worship. God wants to make you an heir to his kingdom and give you his righteousness. So if he does all that after the death of his son, you think he's going to withhold anything good for you? Then another truth. Go to God. Talk to God. Tell him what you need. He already knows, but he wants to hear you ask. What dad doesn't love it when his son comes to him and says, Daddy, I need a new baseball, and he holds up this old grungy baseball. What dad isn't delighted to give his son a new baseball? How much more so will the Father of Heaven give us what we ask for? He wants to hear you ask. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. We know it is the Lord's Prayer, but it's better called the Believer's Prayer. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner therefore pray ye. Okay, here it comes. Our Father, which art in heaven, we all know this, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and amen. So we're not to pray in some religious rote way. And we're not supposed to spout off this thing in some rote way. It's an outline, a map. So we were all taught to memorize that in Sunday school. Do you remember that? But it's not a magic formula to get what we ask for. It's to remind us of who. Verse 9 says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He's our Father. When you pray this, remember what he's done. List it. You created the universe. You helped me out of that crisis. You blessed me here. You delivered me there. List it. State it. Remind yourself of it. Remember the stone of remembrance from the Old Testament? You've got to remember it. And then as you do that, worship begins to well up in you. And that's when those pathways in your brain change and all these chemicals are released and your whole mood changes. And then there's that bread verse in 11. He's going to take care of you, folks. And then Jesus goes on and tells us to ask God to forgive us as we forgive others in verse 12. So if you have anybody that you're holding a grudge towards, forgive them. And if they don't want to forgive you, lay it up on escrow for them in heaven. Just go to the Father and say, "Lord, I forgave them. I told them I forgave them. But they're still holding the grudge towards me. So what I'm doing is I'm laying this up to heaven on their account. And you can deal with it." That's what it says. And then we go on to ask the Father to deliver us. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from all of this. And then the fourth truth, and this is so powerful, folks, and I just urge you all as you go out this week to remember this, okay? Trust God with all your needs. When you get up, okay, in the morning, just reporting for duty, sir. What will you have me do today? Thank you for all you've done for me, Lord, and most importantly, for bringing me and opening my eyes to the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust him. Now, this isn't just saying quit your job and go hide out on a mountain somewhere and wait for Armageddon. No. We're to do what we do, and God will do what we can't do. And remember, as it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And I'm telling you, folks, the enemy knows that. The bottom line, and what I encourage you all to remember this week, is that God and only God is able. Okay? But better than that, not only is he able, he is willing. And just one more time, remember, no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has torment. So they're trying to torment you. That's what they're doing. Fear hath only love, and love is the antidote to fear. So in the words of Winston Churchill, folks,
never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
Never give in. Stand and remember the victory has already been won, and all we have to do is stand and see it unfold, folks, and do what you can do, and God will do the rest. Let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp, and remember that same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you and me. I love y'all.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.